Judges chapter 8, verse 22. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And he said, "I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder." It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, "We'll be glad to give them." So they spread out a garment, and each man drew a ring from his plunder onto it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on their camels' necks. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshipping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites, and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land enjoyed peace 40 years. Jerubbaal, son of Joash, went back home to live. He had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. His concubine, who lived in Shechem, also bore him a son, whom he named Abimelech. Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age, and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-Berith as their god, and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show kindness to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, for all the good things he had done for them. This is the word of God.
Shall we pray before we look at God's word together? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that shines light into our lives and hearts, and helps us to understand ourselves and the world that we live in. We pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts and give us grace and understanding. And we pray also, Father, that your word would give us a filter to view the world that we live in. So we pray and we ask this in your son's name. Amen. I'm just looking for the control. One second. Oh, that's okay. If you all can press it, that'll be great. Can we have the first line? Oh, wow, there's another control. Fantastic. Okay, cool. We've got a backup. Praise God for the backup. Okay. The last few weeks we've been looking at the book of Judges, and I've been telling that there's this repeated cycle in the book of Judges. It seems like the people do evil and they rebel against God. And then what happens? God is angry. And God is angry, and then he gives them over. Fine, you want to be evil, you want to do this. He hands them over to do what they want to do. He gives them over and hands them over to their enemies. Then when they are in a dark place and reaping the consequences of their actions, they then are miserable and they cry out to God. And God is compassionate and he sees their misery and he brings a judge. He raises a judge, and the judge is there, and for a while the judge is alive, there's no war, they're out of their misery, things are good, the land has peace. And when the phrase is the land has peace, meaning there's no trouble, there's no conflict with their enemies. Then the judge dies, and what happens? It kind of repeats itself. The cycle repeats itself. But as you go on in the book of Judges, you realize that hang on, it's not just history repeating itself. Things are actually going from bad to worse. It's not so much a cycle as a downward spiral. So it's going down and down and down, from dark to darker. It's like when you watch The Lord of the Rings and they say the shroud of darkness has filled the land. Or you watch Star Wars and they say that it's dark times. I don't know what they say in Star Wars, but you know that picture of darkness and the empire is reigning and darkness has come. So that's like the book of Judges. It's dark times and the light is growing dimmer and the candle is flickering. Okay. And we see this more apparent as you read the book of Judges. And especially when you look at the story of Gideon, like when you read it just now, what's happening to Gideon? What's wrong with this man? 70 sons, many wives, concubine. Gideon, is this God's leader? It's dark times, folks. So today I want to highlight that aspect, the aspect that it's not just that the people are going on and making mistakes and going from bad to worse. We see it in the life of the leader themselves. Last week when Calvin was speaking, he told us Gideon and his 300, and we think, wow, amazing. He conquered and smashed the Midianite army, and it was just with 300 people. Gideon might have been beating his chest and thinking, yeah, what a wonderful thing that God used me to defeat the Midianite army. It was a spectacular victory. And then such an anti-climax. He's messing things up. And so I want to highlight that the flaws of Gideon that are seen in this particular passage. So I want to highlight three flaws. Let's look at the first flaw. I believe Gideon had some issues with anger management, and we see it in his vengefulness. He takes vengeance on the people in this particular chapter. So we're looking at chapter 8, and you can just follow that in the Bible, chapter 8, verse 4. So what's happening? After Gideon and the 300 have smashed the Midianite army, they're all helter-skelter, they're running off, and Gideon and the 300 are now in pursuit of the Midianite kings with cool names like Zeba and Zalmunna, yes, as you call them. So they are pursuing these kings, and they are very tired. They've had a full day, they're exhausted, they're pursuing these kings, and they come to the men of Succoth, and they ask them for bread. But the officials of Succoth, they're a bit worried, like, okay, we give Gideon bread and his army, and they don't actually go and capture these kings, and they don't defeat them. Then what would happen to people who help the enemy? Like, they are afraid that they might get into trouble. So they say, we won't give you any food as you haven't captured them yet. How does Gideon respond? Gideon says this, I'm going to teach you a lesson by punishing you with thorns and briars. So that's the first group of people he meets, the men of Succoth. Then as we keep reading, he goes on to Peniel, and he makes the same request. The men are exhausted, we need food, please give us some bread. And again, these men refuse. So he responds to them saying, when I return in triumph, I'm going to tear down the tower. So we see something in Gideon that is like a red flag. What's happening here? Later when Gideon kills the kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and even before he kills the kings of Zalmunna, when he captures them, he returns to these men, and what does he do to them? He actually punishes them with thorns and briars for the men of Succoth, and for the men of Peniel, he pulls down the tower and he kills all the men. If we take a step back, the Bible often describes things, but it doesn't tell us what is the assessment. Is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? We kind of have to make that decision based on the context of the passage and the whole counsel of Scripture. And for me, as I look at this, who are these people? They are not the enemy. They are fellow Israelites. These are their brothers and sisters in Israel. And so Gideon's treatment of them is quite harsh. Even in the Old Testament, let's say, it says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Justice means that the punishment must fit the crime. They didn't give him bread. And what does he do? He punishes the leaders of Succoth by tearing their flesh with thorns. He pulls down the tower at Peniel and kills them. Gideon reminds me more like Lamech. We were reading about Lamech this morning at our group. And he takes revenge. And when he takes revenge, it's even more severe to the people who harms him. He does it. He said he's going to teach them a lesson. And that's what he does. And that's the problem with human anger, isn't it? Sometimes we get carried away and there's no restraint. We get out of control. When our pride is wounded or we want to take revenge, we often punish a person more than they deserve. And so we see this flaw in Gideon's life. Flaw number one. Let's go to flaw number two. Gideon is inconsistent. He didn't walk the talk. Look at chapter 8, verse 22. After his success in hunting down and killing the Midianite king, the people of Israel say to Gideon, "Gideon, rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the Midianites." Gideon's response in verse 23, Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Then you're thinking, yes, Gideon, good answer, fantastic. Only God is king over Israel. But then what happens? The problem is, Gideon then acts like a king. If you read the passage, verse 24, he asked them, each of them, to give him a earring from the plunder. So he's taking plunder one. Verse 30, we are told that he had 70 sons. And the reason? Because he had many wives. Who has 70 sons from many wives? That's what kings did in those days. And in verse 31, he names the son of his concubine Abimelech. Abimelech means, my father is king. Why name your child, my father is king? Unless you want everyone to know who you are. So Gideon is inconsistent, isn't it? He says God is king, and yet he acts like a king. Success has got to him. He's desiring power, influence, authority. So it's hypocrisy, isn't it? It's inconsistency. So that's Gideon's second flaw. Let's go to the third flaw. Gideon is also ignorant of God's law. And it's apparent because he makes an ephod. Now, what's an ephod? If you look at the priest, the high priest's clothing, there's different things that he wears, and the thing that's colorful that the high priest is wearing, that's the ephod, that colorful tunic that he's wearing. Okay, it's made out of costly material, gold, purple, scarlet, fine linen. And on the ephod, the high priest wore a breastplate which had 12 precious stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. in the breastplate is kept the Urim and Thummim. The Urim and Thummim, we don't hear much about it, but basically it's something that's used to find out God's will. We don't exactly know how it works. Perhaps it was two sticks or two stones, one white and one black, that would give a yes or no answer to a specific question. So maybe Gideon was thinking along the lines that it'll be good to have a tool to know God's will. Previously in Gideon, we know that he used the fleece and he asked God, should I do this or not? And then that was like the yes or no for him to have assurance and know God's will and know what to do. So maybe he was thinking, I need a tool to know God's will. I'll make an ephod and it'll be like my permanent fleece. The assurance for me to know that this is it and I can go forward. So that could have been the reason. We're not told. But whatever the reason is, it was a wrong decision. It was a bad decision, a disastrous decision. What happened was, Gideon's not a priest. The ephod and the Urim and Thummim were all things that were meant to be used by the high priest and not him. So he had no business making an ephod. Later we read that the ephod became an object of worship that led to the people going astray. Look at verse 27. It says this, that all Israel prostituted themselves by worshipping the ephod, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. So they turned this religious object into an idol, and they broke God's commandments. Thou shalt not make any graven images. So as we look at Gideon's life, he was fearful, needing assurance. God's spirit comes upon him. God chooses him for this task. He had this great, amazing victory. And then character flaws, bad decisions, vengefulness. It as we read it, it's a warning to us. The dangers of failing to listen to God, and it also reminds us of our own leaders. Gideon is their leader, and our own leaders. We've got to have realistic expectation about our leaders. The Bible goes on and on to remind us that we are all sinful, that we are all fallen, we are all flawed. And we see that in Gideon, but do we realize that these same flaws are flaws that are common to all people? That means, I was just thinking the other day when I woke up in the morning, you're thinking Gideon, Judges 6 and 8. I woke up in Monday and I was thinking, oh, Kelvin and I preach on Sunday mornings and God's Spirit can empower us to give the message. And then throughout the week, in different areas of my life, I could be blind to my own faults. I could be making blunders and mistakes, and the impact of that on your lives. It's quite a scary thought. Because sometimes we think of our successes, the things that we're doing well, but don't realize of the negative things that we are doing that have an impact on other people. So as leaders, it's a warning to us. We are all flawed. We make good and right decisions, and sometimes we make bad decisions. And those bad decisions have an impact on other people. So understanding this will help us not get too crushed, not get too disillusioned when our leaders fail us, when our leaders make mistakes, when our leaders disappoint us, so that you won't get disillusioned. Have a realistic expectation of your leaders. Maybe it's with your parents. Maybe it's with your people who have influence over your lives. You may have been disappointed. Remember that they too are flawed, like we are all flawed. So that's the first thing we can remember. The second thing that I kind of mentioned is that the mistakes that our leaders make have an impact. Like it says that what Gideon set up, that ephod, became a snare to him and his family. There are very real consequences. Our actions have very real repercussions. So we who are in charge of people or have a position of authority need to be very conscious about the impact of our lives on them, the impact of our decisions on other people. If we are, we're not going into chapter 9, but read chapter 9 on your own and you will see what Abimelech is up to. It's quite horrible, like the treachery, the murder in the family, the impact of this ephod on the second generation. So have a read of that on your own. Okay. So his issues with anger. I'm not sure if you read the papers this week about the former mayor, Vic Tagg. Vic had punched the current mayor, Bill Pickering, outside the polling booth at the primary school on the council election day. And he said that he was taunted by Bill, who said that don't vote for that man because he was involved. He's got some proceedings in the Independent Commission Against Corruption hearing. So, so he punched him. But there's a difference, isn't it? When you use words, because someone uses words against you, and when you punch someone because they use the words against you, that's like out of control behavior. There's a lack of restraint. In 1 Timothy 3, it says, a leader, the qualifications for leader and overseer is that they not be violent, but gentle. If you want to aspire to leadership, or if you're already a leader, then if you have anger management issues, you've got a temper that's out of control, or if you're a vengeful person, you have issues with unforgiveness, we need to not overlook this. We need to deal with it and get help and ask God to help us in these areas. So that's one. Okay, secondly, Gideon was ignorant of God's laws. He made an ephod. Most of the criteria for church leadership is godly character. But in 1 Timothy 3, there is one aspect that is not godly character. It's about knowledge. It's about the ability to teach. So the ability to teach presupposes that the person understands God's word. He's able to organize material and able to explain it to others. So that's an aspect of leadership, knowing God's word well so that you will lead using God's ways and not what's popular or what people say or what's the latest management technique. So understanding and knowing God's word is an important thing. For our EC this year, our theme is loving God, and we want to encourage everyone to go back to the basic of having a quiet time, spending time reading the Bible for yourself and reading through the Bible so that there's so many different genres, so many different books, and each of it teaches us different things. So we need the whole counsel of God. So I want to encourage you to get to know God for yourself. And Jean and I have been reading through the Bible plan. We are in the book of Judges. So it's all coming together in the fullness of time. And we are behind track. And some days you wake up, there are two chapters, but you only read one. And some days you don't wake up. But you keep, you wake up eventually, but not in time to do your quiet time. Okay, anyway, the point is, it's not about perfection, but keep on reading, keep on getting to know God. How are you doing? How are you doing? Are you on track? Have you left the station? Are you on the train? So the encouragement this year is loving God, is knowing God. So have a plan, keep at it, so that when you wake up in the morning, you know what you're reading and keep going with it. Okay. The other thing that is helpful when you read Robert Murray McChain, he says, don't just read, turn what you read into prayer. So whatever you've read in the quiet time, pray that, or sing that, or engage with God with the words that you have read, so that it becomes not just your thinking, but your feeling, your expression. The Bible is teaching us how to pray, teaching us how to engage with God. So turn whatever you're reading into prayer. Okay, that's the second thing. And the third thing, to walk the talk. Gideon said, yes, I won't be king. The Lord is king. And then he acts like a king. So he didn't walk the talk. What's integrity? Integrity is being the same, a whole person, outside and inside. Doing the right thing, even when no one is watching. So we see Gideon, who says God is king, but acts like a king. And we see that same temptation in all our hearts as well. The inclination to seek power, position, authority, influence. In Mark 10, we have this story of James and John. James and John come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, let me sit on your left, one of us on the left, one of us on the right. And what does Jesus tell them? He says, hang on, that's what the Gentiles do. Those who don't know God, they want to lord it over others. They want to have great positions of authority and respect. But not you, not my people. Whoever would be great among you must be servant of all. And whoever would be first must be slave of all. So it's a countercultural values in the kingdom of God. It's not about being the boss. It's about being the one who serves. So it's so easy to fall into the trap of saying God is king and yet act like a king. But Gideon reminds us that we are to live under God's kingship and be a servant. And finally, as we go through the book of Judges, we can learn the bad examples, we can learn the good things, but ultimately the Bible is not a book about examples. It's a book about this big story of salvation, that we are sinful people, we have got flaws, the people are flawed, the leaders are flawed, but there is one who will come, the flawless one, the one who is without sin, who speaks without deceit. And he is the one that the Bible points to. It's Jesus, the servant king. And so our hope is in what Jesus has done. He has saved us. And because he has saved us, despite all our flaws, all our mistakes, all our failures, we have been forgiven. Heaven is our home. We are God's children. And that is the hope that we have. That is the assurance of who we are. We are children of God. Not because we deserve it, but because God in his kindness has saved us by sending Jesus to die on the cross. So ultimately, that's our hope. So let's pray as we conclude. Father, as we read your word and we see the downward spiral of your people in the Old Testament, Lord, and we see Gideon's flaws, his failings as a leader, Lord, we are thankful for your son, Lord, who has come and rescued us. who's given us a new heart, Lord, and taken away the heart of stone. Lord, we ask for your grace upon our lives with the struggles that we have, with the flaws that we have. Lord, we ask, Lord, in your mercy that you would give us courage to confront them. We pray that you would give us good friends who will love us enough to be honest about things that are in our lives that we need to be mindful of and to address. Father, we also pray for our leaders, Lord. We pray that you would help them to live godly lives, help them to be people of integrity. Father, we pray, Lord, that we will not hold our hurts against any leaders who have failed us, who have made mistakes that have impacted our lives. Lord, give us the grace to forgive, Lord. And Father, we pray for all of us, Lord, as a church, that you would help us to walk humbly as we realize our sinfulness, and yet with thankful hearts as we realize that we are forgiven, that we have been loved and accepted because of your precious Son. So we pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.